I'm going to teach our scripture. Our practice is Wednesday night, we'll be on 1 Corinthians 15, and then I draw a text from our upcoming Wednesday night, and I'm gonna do that. But there is a interesting little bit of a tie-in I'd like to make of Christmas. You say, Brett, shouldn't you be doing Christmas sermons by now? Well, you know me, I like just going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book through the Bible. But there is a link to what I'm gonna talk about. And my title of my sermon is this, The Rapture, True or False? Brett, what does that have to do with Christmas? Well, did you know the end times? There are some interesting links. And one is one that I've already mentioned. We just sang the song, Joy to the World. Does anybody know that song, Joy to the World, wasn't originally about Christmas? It was not written about Christmas. It was not for Christmas. But does anybody remember Isaac Watt when he wrote that in 1719? What was that song really about? Anybody? The millennial kingdom and the second coming of Christ. And it's really not hard to discern if you just kind of think about what you're singing. You know what I mean? Like Isaac Watt was, even that line we sang this morning, joy to the world, the Lord has come. See, that's why it became a Christmas song. Oh, Jesus came. But if you keep reading, you're like, that's not the coming he's talking about. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room and heaven and nature sing. When is heaven and nature, when are all the trees of the field gonna clap their hands? That's the millennial kingdom. Verse 3, it says, no more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Like that's the millennial kingdom that's about. I think that's fun because there is a connection, I think, between the first coming of Christ, the joy that we have in the world because of Christmas and the birth of Jesus, but also there's great joy to be thought of in the second coming of Christ. In fact, I'd say eschatology, which is the fancy word for studying the Bible as it relates to the end times, that's one of the topics that should bring joy to the world. Good tidings we bring. Joy and comfort. This is the kind of stuff, tidings of comfort and joy, is one of the things that studying Bible prophecy should make you think about. Some of you, when you talk about Bible prophecy, it gives you indigestion. Some of you think pastors talking about Bible prophecy is a waste of time. I've had pastors tell me, Brett, you need to stop talking about prophecy. It's too controversial. It's too divisive. Just talk about how Christians should live and what they should do and love and joy and peace. But don't talk about the rapture and all that. It's too controversial. People don't know what to believe about that. Well, the reason I don't do that is very simple. I teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And those topics come up whether I like it or not. It has nothing to do with me. And that is the case today. Why would I talk about the rapture today? Well, the answer is the same every Sunday. Why am I talking about what I'm talking about? It's where we are in the Bible. I love that because nobody can accuse me of pet topics or I can just say, well, if you're going verse by verse through the Bible, guess what? You're gonna be covering the same topics with the same frequency that I do because I go right through the Bible. I have a sermon today that I think is gonna be encouraging. I hope it is at least. But I also wanna talk about that topic of the rapture of the church because it's right here in our text, but it's also become very controversial, more so than normal. And I'd like to address some of those things. So it's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 53. Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians 15, starting there in verse 50. Paul says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now pause just for a second. What's Paul starting with? He's saying your body as it is right now can't go into the kingdom. Why? Because it's not the right kind of body. Our body is seeing corruption. You say, you mean sin and immorality? That's not the word for corruption here. The word corruption means your body is prone to disease, decay, death, and burial, and decomposition. Where did that come from? Sin. In the Adam and Eve, Garden of Eve, when they sinned, suddenly we were doomed to sin. That was why Eve and Adam weren't supposed to eat of that tree because it would make them die. Our bodies are corruptible, but an incorruptible body is, another word for that is immortal. And he'll use that here in a second. So that's what he's saying. He says that flesh and blood like this cannot see the kingdom of heaven. and neither doth corruption and incorruption. Verse 51, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. When will our bodies be changed? We'll get to that in a second. But one thing I want to point out here is this word mystery. Paul is giving you a flag that's kind of important to note, a revealed secret, a doctrine, a new teaching that was not in the Old Testament. Could Paul do that? Well, he could because he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write 1 Corinthians. This is part of the Holy Spirit-inspired, God-breathed word. But he says, I'm going to give you something new. It's a mystery. Now, some people think the doctrine of the rapture is a secret rapture. Have you ever heard anybody call it a secret rapture? The only people that call it a secret rapture are people that don't believe in the rapture. But people that believe in the rapture, it's not a secret. And they like to say that because it's a disparaging word about rapture. It makes us all look more kooky, which is not hard to do, but it makes rapture, pre-trib rapture people look kookier by, oh, they believe in a secret rapture. There's nothing secret about it, and it will not be a secret when it happens. People are gonna be blown away. Lots of people are gonna be gone, but that's the rapture of the church. But why does he say it's a mystery here, Brett? The word mystery in the Greek is mysterion, and it's a great Greek word that doesn't mean just mystery, it means mystery solved. If you get out a Greek dictionary, you'll see most of the dictionaries I have say it's like a solved mystery. One dictionary I have says it's like something that was veiled, but the word mysterion means it's about to be unveiled. And Paul is saying, I'm unveiling something so it's not a mystery anymore. That's what he's saying. What is he gonna talk about? He's gonna talk about the rapture. So he says, behold, I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. The word sleep here, we'll get into it deeper later, but it means to die and be buried in the ground. And it's just a nice way of saying it. It's like when Abraham died in the Old Testament. Abraham slept with his fathers, but we know Abraham wasn't sleeping. He was actually in Abraham's bosom. If you know your Bible and there's things that happened there, and we actually know about some of that from the Bible. But with that said, this mystery has to do with the changing of our corruptible bodies, our mortal bodies, to become immortal or incorruptible. How do we know that? Well, it goes on. It says, but we shall be changed. By the way, mark the word change there. Greek word, metamorphao, which means metamorphosis. We're going to be changed. I look forward to that. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, which are alive, is the idea, shall be metamorphosized, metamorphao, changed. For verse 53, this corruptible, you might add in the word body there, that's what he's talking about, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when are we going to put on immortality and lose these old decaying bodies? If you don't believe that you're decaying, I understand that if you're less than 18 years old. But after that, just look in the mirror. You'll see what the Bible's talking about. But fortunately for us Christians, we get to get new bodies. And it's going to be one that actually works in the kingdom. That's going to be amazing. I look forward to that. We'll all be changed. And it says it's going to happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And at the same time of us that are alive, we're going to be changed. So will the people that have died. They'll be given sort of the new body as well, which is really, really cool. And it's going to happen at the same time. In a single moment, Jesus is going to do something that's pretty radical and different than any other time in history. That's why Paul says, I'm revealing to you a big mystery. Now, there's some things here that makes us know this is talking about the rapture of the church because it's a twinkling of an eye. And it's when we get our new body, dead in Christ shall rise first and get their new body. And so we know from other passages, not just this passage, but another, like for example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is very clearly about the rapture of the church. Let me show you. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll kind of compare the two. Paul says to the Thessalonians, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, that's dead people that are believers, Christians, or Old Testament believers, those that are asleep. For verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay, what's Paul talking about here? Well, before we keep reading this, that gets to the rapture part, what's this, the dead in Christ shall rise first? Same thing that is said in 1 Corinthians 15. And they get their new bodies. And there's two trumpets that are mentioned. Well, actually, they're the same trumpet. This one's called the trump of God. And I marked that because you need to note that some huge mistakes in people's understanding of things like the rapture and when, what order will the rapture happen in eschatological events. It's a mistake with the, which trumpet is this? This is called the trump of God when the dead in Christ shall rise. What's the trumpet called without looking back to your verses? In 1 Corinthians 15, our original, what was that trumpet called? Anybody? The last trumpet. Good. You were reading. That's good. One guy gets an A in the whole room. It's only 2,000 people here. No, I get it. It's kind of weird stuff, and you're not looking at who the trumpet belongs to, but you should. You should. This is the last trump, and it's the same trump as the trump of God, and it has nothing to do with Donald Trump, just to be clear, for those of you that are wondering. So what's going to happen? There's going to be a trump of God and a voice of an archangel, and it's the last trump. We know that. And then the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then what happens? Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's an important notion there. Note the caught up words there. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What's going to happen? There's going to, all the dead believers and faithful of the Old Testament will be raised up to meet Christ in the air with those of us that are alive and remain. We get to be caught up together with them, and we all get new bodies for the kingdom purpose, and we'll be living happily ever after with Christ. For it says right there, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's going to be a glorious time because we'll always be with the Lord from that day and forevermore. So God will give those believers that were dead their resurrection bodies, and then in an instant, he'll gather all the people that are living. Now, do you get a sense in reading these two passages that Paul thought this could happen in his lifetime? Yeah, he's like, we which are alive and remain. He's like, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So some people have a problem with this. Well, Paul was wrong. And I'm gonna say, if you read the rest of the Bible and go through the Bible, you'll see that Paul taught us, along with John the Apostle taught us, that we are supposed to, as Christians, live our lives as if the rapture of the church could happen today. It changes the way you live. 1 John chapter 3, those who have this hope, what hope? The hope of God's, the return of Christ, the rapture of the church, the end times coming to pass. Whoever has this hope purifies himself. That's why Jesus talked about the virgins that needed to have their lamps trimmed and burning, ready to go. That's why Jesus talked about the servant that was the faithful servant that was watching and ready for the master to come, and he wouldn't be caught up unaware. Or the bride that was waiting for the bridegroom, that she wasn't, you know, eating cherry bonbons and had curlers in her hair and just sitting around lazy, you know, a slob. No, she was supposed to be ready to roll because the bridegroom could come at any moment. This is the notion of the Bible. And so Paul was living as God ordained it. That is, from Paul's time to our time, we as Christians are supposed to have this attitude. We, which are alive and reign, we might be, if the rapture happens during our time period, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I love that. Now, with that said, this is important. You know, some people already have problems with what I've said, and I understand there's all kinds of debate out there. And one of the things I want to say before I get into this is we need to remember, and sadly, a lot of people have forgotten this. I don't know what's happening in our culture, but people are screaming and yelling about eschatology like they never have before. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, and I'm gonna defend that a little bit today. Back when we did Matthew 24, if you're interested, I covered all the views, eschatological views, pre-trib, post-trib, amillennialism, preterism, mid-trib, pre-wrath. We talked about all these different forms of what people believe. And you know what? I have good friends that are pastors that believe all of those different views. And they're gonna go to heaven and we're all saved. We just disagree on what we believe about the end times theology. And that's why some pastors say, just forget about it, man. Don't talk about it. But if you don't talk about Bible prophecy, does anybody know How much of the Bible do you have to ignore if you're not gonna talk about end times and Bible prophecy? At least 1/4. That's the most conservative. You have to rip out 1/4 of the pages of this book and say, yeah, you can't touch that. So when you go like me, verse by verse through the Bible, that's why some pastors say, Pastor Brett, you're all into the rapture of the church and Bible prophecy. And my answer to that is, the reason I talk about that is because it's 1/4 of the Bible and we go through the Bible. So when you get to 1 Corinthians 15:50, you're either gonna turn red and say, we don't really know what this is about, let's read on. Or you have to realize, there's gonna come a moment in the twinkling of an eye when we're gonna be taken up, those of us that are alive, and we get our new resurrection bodies. When's that gonna happen? Oh, nothing to see here, just keep reading. That's the way a lot of pastors handle that, and I think it's not really helpful. But I do have good friends. Some of my favorite pastors totally disagree. I'll talk about my favorite pastors that are now pre-tribbers because they're in heaven. I joke about that, but I loved R.C. Sproul. He recently passed away, great apologist, brilliant thinker. And you know what's fun about R.C. Sproul? When he was a younger preacher, he was pretty brutal on the rapture theology, but the older he got, he never was a pre-tribber, or I'm not sure if ever really believed in the rapture, but he was nicer and nicer. It's funny how when you get older and you study the Bible harder, you tend to soften up and realize that maybe you're not as smart as you, and he was like one of the smartest guys around. R.C. Sproul, but he was more gracious to those of us that believed in the rapture. I'm gonna put it that way. Bodie Bauckham, guy I loved. You guys saw him all over social media and unexpectedly died at a fairly young age just recently, but he had a totally different end times view. But man, on most other subjects of the Bible, I could say, wow, I loved what he was talking about. Unfortunately, we could have a great argument about our views. And I could go on and on, different pastors, different preachers. And if you think, well, Brett, you're alone in your crazy pre-trib rapture thing, that is ridiculous. Billy Graham was pre-trib, Craig Laurie, a lot of your favorite pastors around America, rapture of the church, John MacArthur. Like there's people that are solid that y'all know and love. It's not some harebrained thing Pastor Brett came up with. There's people online that say that. It's not really honest. But is pre-trib rapture becoming less popular right now? Yeah. And people are jumping ship. Kirk Cameron just came out recently saying he no longer believes in the pre-trib rapture. And he was an actor in the Left Behind movies. He also says hell is no longer eternal. So that tells you a little bit about his theology. Watch out for Kirk Cameron. He's not a theologian. I'm just going to say that. And he's getting heat for saying that this last week about hell is not eternal. Nihilism is something he's embracing now, which is unfortunate. We've talked about that in other sermons, but this idea. Now, another problem you've already had is I've talked about sleeping is when you die, but some of you are like, no, it's not. It's soul sleep. If you were raised in that tradition that when you die, your body goes to the grave and your soul goes to sleep. And then when the rapture or whatever your doctrine believes, when you're caught up, you'll be given your new body and then you're awake again. I do not believe soul sleep is biblical, not even for 1 second. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? When the thief said, remember me, and Jesus said, I will remember you, and today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, in about a couple thousand years when the rapture of the church happens, you'll be resurrected and I'll see you then, have a nice sleep. He didn't say that. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Why? Because soul sleep is not biblically sound. Sleep is an idiom, a nice way of saying the person kicked the bucket is dead. So you might say, Brett, so what? Where is? If my grandma died 10 years ago, what's going on with her condition? Because obviously you read there that the dead in Christ are gonna rise first and they get their new body incorruptible. What's been happening with their body in the meantime? Well, their body is in the grave decomposing, but their spirit, there's a spiritual, some scholars call it a spiritual body that is with Christ right now. But they're awaiting their final resurrection body is kind of the way some put it. Other theologians say this, and I'm not sure which one I land on, but both discussions make sense to me. This one, you have to think a little harder though. Where's grandma right now? Well, because of the nature of the timeless eternity that God exists in. Are you guys with me on that? God very much lives outside of our laws of time and space and physics. Some scholars call it the eternal now. There's scriptures in the Bible that just touch on that. God knows the end from the beginning from the end. Scriptures like Ecclesiastes 3:15 that says, God says the things that have happened have not yet been, but the things that have not yet been have already happened with God. That makes your brain start to short circuit. You're like, huh? What? Duh. He's outside of time and space. Now, with that notion, if to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, could our loved ones who have died before us already be there with their newly resurrected body because they're outside of time and space? Here's a weird thought. Could it be that grandma's not up there waiting for you? Grandma's with you in the eternal now, right now. Like, what would happen if you died and all of a sudden you realize, wow, I just died. I got ran over by a truck on the way home from Athey Creek. But suddenly you're in heaven, and guess what? Pastor Brett's there, and all your loved ones that you were hanging out at church is there, and grandma's there. That's the idea of the eternal now. We might just be outside of, it's like if you watch the Rose Parade in downtown Portland, you know, you can sit on a curbside if you dare and watch it, put your life in your own hands there, but watch the parade. And as it goes by, you see bands and floats and the parade and the army and the fire people and the police and a parade. You're seeing linear time go by in a parade. But if you get up in the coin chopper, News Coin 6 or whatever, and you're up above Portland, you get high enough and you look down and you see the first band and the police and the firemen and the LGBTQ prideful people. And then you see all the way to the very end of the parade. And then you're like, wow, I see the whole thing. That's more like the view that God has of time and space. He sees the whole thing from beginning to end and knows all things about it. That makes sense about God. So this is all kind of important when we're talking about these things. Now, so 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 are both passages talking about the rapture of the church. Let's get back to 1 Corinthians 15 though. Notice it says the last trumpet. Let's talk about that. So it's called the trump of God. What is the last trumpet? Well, I want to tell you, this is where some confusion is, because some people who have a different view, they believe in the rapture, but they believe it's at the end of the tribulation. Post-trib is what they call that, post-tribulation. And they say the last trumpet has to be the last of the seven trumpets during the tribulation period of Revelation 6 through 19. I'll agree with them. Revelation 6 through 19 is about the tribulation period. There are seven trumpets blown, and the seventh one is blown. Okay, so we all agree on that. But here's where I disagree. The last trumpet is not the same as the seventh trumpet of Revelation. And I know that for sure. And it has to do with who does the trumpet belong to? Who blows the last trumpet, you Bible students, of the seven trumpets of the book of Revelation? Yeah, it's an angel. An angel blows the trumpet, and all the seven trumpets are blown by angels. They're angels' trumpets. This trumpet is the last trumpet, but in 1 Thessalonians 4, whose trumpet does it belong to? It's the trump of God. Don't make a confusion here. That's a different trumpet altogether. Now, why is this called the last trumpet of God? But you put these two verses together. There's a couple theories on that, but one is that the first trumpet was when the law was given because the trump of God was blown. If you go back to Genesis 22, you read where the trump of God was blown when the law was given. But then when salvation is brought, the law brought death. When salvation is brought, the rapture of the church, and we get to be with Christ forever, they believe that's why it's called the last trumpet. There's other ideas. The last trumpet is connected with the trump of God. Does anybody like H.A. Ironside? He's an old guy who's in heaven right now, but read his commentaries. I love old H.A. Ironside. Look him up, read his books. He's great. He said this about being the last trumpet. He said that the last trumpet was a figure of speech that came from the Roman military. When they broke camp, the first trumpet meant strike the tents and prepare to leave. The second trumpet meant fall into line. And the third and last military trumpet meant march away and go. This last trumpet, H. Iron says, describes it as the Christians' marching orders out of this world and raptured to be with the Lord, and forever shall he be. So this is the notion that we're reading about here, that in a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet will blow, we'll be raised up with those who died before us, and we'll all get our new bodies, we'll meet the Lord in the air, and forevermore we'll be with him. This is what we call the rapture of the church. Now, I'd like to take this opportunity, since we're here talking about the rapture in our Through the Bible study, to address some controversial issues that are being raised right now. Because there's a lot of people, even local pastors, saying we used to believe the rapture and pre-trib, but we've outgrown that sort of nonsense. And now, you know, we know that it's just total hogwash. And people are being kind of brutal about it, I have to say. But I would like to sort of address this idea of the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, let me say a few caveats. There's a lot of people that say it's wacko, and I have a few admissions that I'd like to make. Number one, I do know pre-tribulation rapture Christians that are wacko. Does that make it wrong? Just because there's wacko people that believe it, does that make it wrong? Do you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit? That's good, because that's pretty important to believe in. But are there wacko people in relation to the Holy Spirit? People that do crazy stuff? Yeah, swinging from the chandeliers, flopping in the aisles, you know, walking around drunk of the Spirit and woo, speaking in tongues like crazy. We've been talking about on Wednesday nights, 1 Corinthians 14 was all about that. But we don't throw the Holy Spirit out because stupid people do stupid things. We still realize the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is something that's important, but it should be done decently and in order, and a lot of churches don't do that. But we don't throw it out because of that. I think that's happening because there are some ill-behaving pre-trib rapture people that get a little Looney Tune about the topic of the rapture of the church, pre-tribulation rapture. Even perhaps more problematic, all these people that go around predicting the day and the hour when the rapture of the church is gonna happen. They make us look like complete idiots. And you know what? CNN, Fox News, Satan loves to make a big deal out of these harebrained guys that love to make a big deal. Remember when Harold Camping, never heard of the guy until he said, you know, the Lord's coming back, what was it, May 22nd or whatever, May 21st, I think was his date, that the rapture of the church was gonna happen. And he had a small following and they were all selling their homes, gave up their jobs, stopped investing in their children's college funds because they knew the rapture was gonna happen on May 21st. And so CNN, Fox News just spread that all over. And they said, these pre-tribulation people believe the rapture is gonna happen on the 21st of May, which all the pre-trib people were saying, that guy's a Looney Tune. He doesn't believe what we believe because we know no man knows the day or the hour when this event's gonna happen. So if you're naming a day or an hour, you are a false teacher. But he got all, I remember, do you remember seeing this billboard in Tualatin? You could see this one. This was Harold Camping in 2011. And they were all ready to go and talk about this. If I would have been smarter, I would have reserved that billboard for May 22nd. And Athey Creek, we should have put up this billboard here. That would have been better. But every year there's some crazy person, even a few weeks ago, September 23rd and 24th, remember this guy? He was a South African preacher that said some stuff on TikTok and everybody went nuts. And again, CNN, Fox News, everybody's talking about Joshua McCuckalaka. And he had a dream coinciding with the Jewish festival of trumpets and Rosh Hashanah and gained traction on TikTok, that bastion of theology, TikTok. And people were buying this guy. When it didn't happen, he said, be patient, it's going to happen. And do you know there's more people gathering around him even now after he was wrong about this? People are gathering to him still. Matthew 24, 36 says, but of, these are Jesus' words, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So many people latched onto this story, and now many people mock the whole situation, and they mock anyone who believes in the rapture of the church and pre-trib view, because we're all Looney Tune like this guy. I just wanna warn you, that's not a reason to bail out of the doctrine, the teaching of the rapture, pre-trib rapture of the church. What does the Bible teach about the pre-trib rapture? Well, we already established a couple of passages of scripture there's a couple of things. The rapture of the church is the event where God catches away all believers from the earth, dead or alive, in order to make his way for righteous judgment and wrath to be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting sinful world. Why would God remove his church, the bride of Christ, as we're called in the Bible? Why would he remove the bride of Christ out before the wrath of God is poured out on the Christ-rejecting sinful world? Does that make sense? I think it does, absolutely. If I was about to beat up a bunch of guys in a room that were horrible, bad guys, and they needed a whooping, and my wife was also in the room, I'd probably want to take my bride out of that room first before we started going at it. Wouldn't you agree? It'd be kind of dangerous for her to be hanging out with us. Because I love my bride, Debbie. In the same way, what does the Bible say? Man, before the all the tribulation period starts, it makes sense to me. That's why, one of the reasons I'm a pre-trib rapture, God's gonna take us out before his wrath is poured out. That's kind of an important part. So God's gonna resurrect all believers who died or are alive and give them their new bodies. Now this is joyful. This is something really, really cool. Something to look forward to. But with the pre-tribulation rapture, let me talk about a few points of clarification. And I'll do that in the forms of questions that people are asking that I see all over right now. And I'm gonna try to give some answers to that. Here's a big point of confusion. Is the rapture of the church, pre-trib rapture, is it the second coming of Christ? See, there's a bunch of people out there, well, you pre-trib rapture, you guys believe in three comings of Jesus. There's the first coming, when Jesus was born, the second coming, which is when the rapture of the church, and then there's the third coming, when Jesus comes and at the end of the tribulation and sets up his kingdom. And I would just say, that's ridiculous. We don't believe that. I don't know where you got the harebrained idea. And I'll tell you where the confusion is. We don't really view the rapture as a coming. Why? Because he does not come. He does not come here. He doesn't put his foot on the earth. The second coming of Christ, does anybody know where is he gonna put his foot on the earth for the very first spot? The Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And some radical stuff's gonna happen after that. That's the second coming of Christ. This is really not a coming. We would maybe call it a joining. Where's he gonna go to where we're gonna meet with him? Yeah, you said it, the clouds, in the air. Our scriptures even said this. We're gonna meet him in the air, wherever that is, and in the clouds, wherever that is. And it's very different, it's not a coming. We're gonna go to him. Now, why does he take us to himself, but he doesn't take us to earth? I think there's a reason. If you study your Bible carefully, there's something that happens with his bride. What happens after a Jewish wedding, or in a Jewish wedding? Well, they have a big feast. Does anybody know how long a Jewish wedding feast lasts? 7 days. And when does the bride actually reemerge with the bridegroom? On the seventh day, she comes back into the party with the bridegroom. It's an amazing story. And there's a bunch of other stuff I could talk about there. But here's the thing. Why is the rapture of the church pre-trib? One of the reasons, I believe, is because we're taken up for a reason. We're taken up to avoid the wrath that God is gonna pour out on the world in the tribulation period. Meanwhile, we get to be in the marriage feast of the Lamb with our bridegroom in heaven, a holy honeymoon for 7 years. During the tribulation, we're with the Lord. Forever we shall be, it says in the rapture. We'll be with the Lord. And we're gonna be with the Lord for 7 years, but then what about the second coming? Well, he's gonna return to earth. And question, who's returning to the earth with him? 10,000s, which means millions and millions, of his saints. 10,000s of his saints. Now, if you're a post-tribber, by the way, you believe in the rapture of the church at the end of the tribulation, one of the things I would ask you is, do you believe in yo-yo eschatology? Because why are we raptured? If you believe in post, you're taken up, and then you come right back down, which to me is kind of a bummer. What's the purpose of being raptured if that's the case? I believe there's a real purpose that makes total biblical sense. We're taken up, we're in the 7 years, heavenly honeymoon, marriage feast of the Lamb, as it's called in the Bible, and then we return with him on the second coming. Revelation 19, where the sword's coming out of his mouth, King of Kings, Lord of Lords is tattooed on his thigh, and it's gonna be a very different situation. There's some huge differences between the second coming and the rapture of the church. Let me give you a few. Number one, the rapture, we meet him in the air. The second coming, we're coming with him to the earth. Big difference. Two, the second coming occurs after the great and terrible tribulation period, whereas the rapture happens before the great and terrible tribulation. I've done whole sermons on why I believe the rapture is before the tribulation. I'm not gonna camp out on that one right now, but that is an important thing. Number three, reason why the rapture is different than the second coming. The rapture is the removal of believers from the earth as an act of deliverance. The second coming is coming down to pronounce judgment on unbelievers and an ungodly, sinful people, where God's gonna pour out his judgment and wrath. The rapture is glorious and fun. The second coming is scary and troubling if you're on the wrong side of that battle. The fourth difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ will not occur until other end times events take place. The rapture, nothing needs to happen for it to happen right now. Wouldn't it be great if I say you're dismissed and all of a sudden, boom, we all are in a rapture? That'd be great. I'd love it if the rapture happened right now. But you say, well, Brett, what do you mean? Well, see, you get a sense from Paul in these verses that he thinks this could happen in my lifetime. And you get a sense that we should be watching and ready and alert. Don't be taken like a thief in the night, 1 Thessalonians talks about it in the context of the rapture. In other words, if you know a thief's coming, you're gonna be ready for him. Keeping your lamps trimmed and burning. The virgins being ready. Jesus talked about that. Or the unwise servant that said, oh, the Lord delays his coming. So he just puts it off and starts partying down because he knows it can't happen for a long time. That's not the Bible. The Bible implies that as believers, when it comes to the end time scenario, we should be watching, waiting because of imminence. That means there's something that could happen at any moment. And you get a sense the Bible writers believed that. Well, Brett, they were wrong. Look at how stupid they were. No, they were right. That's the way God wants us all to live. And if the rapture happens, we'll be ready. If it doesn't happen for another 100 years, we'll have lived with that expectancy and hope of the Lord's rapture of his church. So what are the events that need to take place so we know they're it's not, how do we know the second coming is not gonna come if that's the next thing on the list? Because after or right before the second coming or within 7 years, what are some big things that have to happen before that can happen? Anybody? The abomination of desolation. What's that? Daniel talks about it. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24. In the middle of the tribulation, this coming world leader called Antichrist. Oh, there's another one. A world leader that's gonna come and he's gonna make a one world government, a one world economy, and a one world religion. And he's gonna take control of the whole world. That has to happen before the second coming of Christ. So you and I can say, well, the Lord's not gonna come because we don't have an Antichrist yet. That's why I'm not a post-tribber. That's why I don't believe some of these other views. There's an expectation that's imminency. We're not waiting for the abomination of desolation. That happens after we're taken up to the honeymoon. It's during our marriage feast of the Lamb, the abomination of desolation. They're gonna rebuild a temple in Jerusalem. That has to happen. And there's other events that have to happen before the second coming of Christ. That's a big difference as well. So no, the rapture is not the second coming of Christ. It's not even a coming of Christ. It's where we meet him and he takes us up to be with himself. Question number two, controversy. Is the pre-tribulation rapture a newly invented doctrine? Man, you'll hear these big famous podcasters on all these different platforms saying, these Christians that aren't even really Christians, they'll say. That's a bummer. If you're saying I'm not a Christian because of my view of the rapture of the church, you need to learn what heresy is. You see, we have different opinions in the church, and that's okay. There are things that are heresy. If you get off the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, you can start saying that's heretical. But there's so many people saying, if you believe in the rapture, you believe in heresy. And that's just, I would just say, look up heresy, grow up, and stop being a weirdo. So one of their mantras is they're saying, you know, these pre-trib rapture people, it's amazing what they're saying. One lady's saying that we're part of the CIA and paid by the Mossad and all this stuff. Crazy, cuckoo. The one person that doesn't know about the payment is me. I haven't gotten it yet. I'm waiting, that'd be great. I'll take any payment from the Mossad that they wanna give me, but no, that's ridiculous. But they'll say that Scofield Bible. That's a whole nother translation of the Bible, which is ridiculous. Look it up. Scofield is not another translation. It's the King James Version Bible. And it's got some study notes from Scofield, which I think are great. You can disagree with them if you want to, and I love you, but it doesn't make you a heretic and what have you. Here's the problem. They like to say Darby invented the pre-tribulation rapture in 1830, and it's very new, and that's why it's not true. I have shown you in other teachings about how the rapture actually starts with Paul, not Darby, and they just didn't see it. A lot of the church, especially the Catholic Church, didn't see it. And largely the early first three centuries, which sort of became the Catholic Church, all the way to the 1500s, they just didn't really see the rapture, and I'll admit that. But can I just say, that's not the only teaching they missed. What's another teaching they kind of missed, by the way? See, here's the thing. While the voice of Christian history should always be taken into account, I love church history, but this argument is not convincing. After all, until the Reformation, Martin Luther, 1500s, it could be said that the church, no one had been teaching salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. Now, if you read the Bible carefully, you realize that's what the Bible teaches. That's why it's essential doctrines of the church today. But for centuries, they didn't know that. And it took them that long. It took Martin Luther to come and get it all straightened out on that point, at least. See, ultimately, doctrines will stand or fall by the question, is it biblical? Not, has it been popular historically? Can I just warn you about that? This whole notion, you guys believe in something new. Well, I'd say it's not new. The question you should ask is not, is it new? The question you should ask is it biblical? And I'll sit down with someone, and I love talking with you. I'll show you the biblical passages that talk about and confirm the rapture of the church, and also what I believe to be a pre-tribulation. Before the tribulation happens, it's gonna happen. Be careful for chalking off doctrines because of stuff that people are saying on podcasts. You need to be really careful with that. Now, here's the next question. This is another one. What if you're wrong, Pastor Brett? You know, Christians who believed in the pre-tribulation rapture will be woefully unprepared for the horrible tribulation period. You're setting your church up to be ill-prepared for the tribulation period. Well, the first question I would ask, what does it look like to you to be prepared for the tribulation? Because the Bible tells us what we should do to be prepared for the end times, and it doesn't include guns and bunkers. Now, what's funny about this, what's hilarious about this is people that would accuse Athey Creek, you guys aren't prepared for the tribulation. If I were just guessing of the people I know at Athey Creek, they're probably more prepared than you are. And we don't even believe we're going through the tribulation. But, you know, like prepared is a relative term, but I've never told us we got to get our guns and bunkers. And I'll tell you why. Because I don't really believe that's going to help you. And by the way, one of the false narratives here about this, Pastor Brett, Athey Creek, we've never taught that you're not going to go through difficult times. You might go through more horrific times than World War I or World War II and the Holocaust. They may march us to the gas ovens just like they did Jews in the Holocaust. And that could happen before the tribulation even starts. I think we should be mentally, spiritually prepared for anything that could come, because we could be persecuted worse than anybody in history. I've heard post-trib preachers say, you pre-tribulation people are arrogant to think that you will not go through troubled times. What about the Holocaust? And you guys are arrogant. We're not saying we're gonna be protected from horrible troubled times. I never said that. If I would say secularly, prepare however you want. But the Bible tells us that spiritually, how are we to prepare? Man, we need to preach the gospel to as many people as we can. That's preparing. We need to be loving one another. We need to be helping each other as a church. And when bad times come as a church, we stand together and we love one another and we look out for each other. Those are going to be the elements that are going to be important during troubled times. But it's true. I don't believe you and I have to prepare for the tribulation. But in a similar way, I think tribulation and trouble will come in our lifetime, and it has to some degree. We can even see it worse. So, but here's the thing. Pre-tribulation rapture should be accepted or rejected based on whether it's biblical, not based on possible repercussions that might, if we're wrong. Does that make sense? Like, that's a dumb argument. Secondly, we believe we should be prepared for horrible persecution of the church with or without the tribulation period. That's a false dilemma, and it's really a kind of a goofy argument. Next question, point of clarification. How can you believe the rapture or in the rapture when the word rapture is not even in the Bible? How many of you guys have heard that argument about the rapture of the church? The word rapture is not even in the Bible. That's one of their big ones. This is their silver bullet. The word rapture is not even in the Bible. These harebrained people that believe in the rapture of the church. I've heard that 1,000 times. But can I just say, what a goofy argument. There's a bunch of words that aren't in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. Do you believe in the Holy Trinity? Two of you? Oh man, I've got work. I've got work to do as a pastor. Yeah, the Trinity is an essential doctrine of the Christian faith. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the word Trinity is not in the Bible. It's a word we use to describe that because the Bible doesn't really give us a word that really describes what it teaches. Another word that's not in the Bible, missionary. But should we have missionaries in the world? Yes. Paul went on his missionary journeys. How do we know that? Because he went and preached the gospel to other nations, tongues, languages, and people, and he was what we said, that's what a missionary is called. The word responsibility is not in the Bible. Some of you live your life like that because it's not in the Bible, no responsibility. but we do believe in responsibility. Here's a word that's not in the Bible, discipleship. You'll never once see that word. But man, there's a lot of people who say, man, you're supposed to have discipleship in your church. Well, why do we know that? Jesus said, go and make disciples of all men. So we said, well, let's call that discipleship. Did you know the word Bible's not even in the Bible? Like, what a dumb argument. Like that alone, just because the word rapture's, well, and here's the thing, the word rapture is in the Bible. I correct them with great seriousness. The word rapture is in the Bible. It just, which translation are you reading? What is our Bible? My King James, I already showed you what it says. It's the word caught, two words, caught up. Those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together and meet them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the word caught up. The Greek word that's employed for the word caught up there in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 is harpazo, which means to seize, to carry off by force, to claim for oneself eagerly, like a bridegroom will take up his bride eagerly, to snatch out or away, like pulling him out of harm's way, to catch, to pluck, to pull, to take away. Good word, harpazo. So call it whatever you want, rapture, caught up, harpazoed, like you can call it whatever you want. But here's where it gets interesting. You and I have the English translations and all that. Well, before our King Jimmy and before your ESV and a New American Standard, one of the big translations of the Bible that was very popular in the world was the Latin Vulgate translation. It was the Bible in Latin. The Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, it was translated to the Latin. And when the Latin was translated, guess what the word was in the Latin Vulgate translation? It was rapturo, which means to snatch or to take away. It was during the days of the Latin Vulgate translation, the idea of the rapture started being embraced and started, people did talk about this idea of the rapture of the church because of the Latin Vulgate. So it is in the Bible if you have a Latin Vulgate, if you happen to read out of that, probably not a lot of you do that. But that's where the word rapture, and it was in the Bible, call it whatever you want. We just stuck with the Latin Vulgate translation of that. Do you see how ridiculous that statement is? You believe in the rapture, it's not even in the Bible. That's like a horribly bad argument, and I'm embarrassed for them if they use that argument. And hopefully you're equipped now. It's not even hard to defend. Hopefully you're equipped to say, yeah, probably even if you're a post-tribber or amillennialist or preterist, I hope you don't use that stupid argument because it really is not honest. That's important. Well, next question. Don't you, Pastor Brett, just believe in pre-tribulation rapture so you just can escape the tribulation? The answer is no. I don't believe in the pre-trib rapture so that I can escape. However, I'm really glad I get to escape because of the pre-trib rapture. Brett, I think it's a little close to just hoping. Nope. It's true that some reject pre-tribulationism because they view it as escapism. And this is where there are, I'll give it to you, some bad behaving pre-tribulationists that go around acting badly because they think we're gonna be taken out of here, man. So there's post-tribbers and all-millennial people saying, you rapture pre-trib people. You're not being active in sharing the gospel because you're just wanting to be raptured. You're not recognizing the urgency of Christians to stand firm in their faith. And you're blaming it on the supposed, I'm gonna be out of here so I don't care kind of attitude. Well, while I would agree that attitude is unbiblical and ungodly, and it is present in a very few crazy, weirdo, pre-tribulation, pre-trib rapture people, but I don't like it and I don't agree with it. It's not biblical. The fact that pre-tribulation ism is sometimes misapplied, that's not an argument against pre-tribulation itself. See, that's the problem. Nobody at Athey Creek believes you shouldn't be actively doing the things they accuse of. It's funny, you know, want to know what churches are most pre-trib, pre-millennial, rapture churches? I already told you, one is churches that go verse by verse through the Bible because you have to teach it if it's right there in the Bible. But also the churches that are most evangelistic, who are some of the most evangelistic pastors that you know? Well, Greg Laurie, he's a pre-trib, pre-millennial, he's doing the biggest crusades on the planet right now. What about Billy Graham? Pre-trib, rapture. He was doing evangelism. Like, to make the claim that pre-tribulation people don't care about souls being saved or caring about people, always charging up your church. Like, we're the churches that are doing more, I think, in a lot of ways than some of the churches that don't like to talk about Bible prophecy at all. So that's kind of a goofy argument. However, I am really glad we're gonna escape all these things. And guess what Jesus said in Luke 21, which is a chapter about the last days, the end of the world and all that. Jesus said in Luke 21, 36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." I'd rather escape the tribulation and stand there with Christ in the air and meet him there and then go up to our heavenly honeymoon in heaven. I want to escape, and I'm guilty as charged. Yes, I am an escapist. But that's not why I believe in the rapture, but I do believe in the rapture, and I'm glad that that's part of the deal. Question, I'm sure you're asking, it says that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. How are you counted worthy? Think about that for a second. I'll answer that in a minute. Well, with that, next question. Why does Athey Creek teach the pre-tribulational rapture? Why not just leave it alone, Pastor Brett? It's so controversial and divisive, and everybody's screaming and yelling about pre-trib, post-trib, amill, sawmill. Come on, just get off of all that. Talk about how we should live as Christians, be nice, love one another, do what other pastors do. Why do you have to be so controversial? Again, I answer one, because I teach verse by verse through the Bible. And as I teach verse by verse through the Bible, it just convinces me more and more. I've tried to hold on to pre-trib rapture. When I was an 18-year-old, I thought, you know, I grew up believing this. I don't want to just believe it because I grew up and my parents told me what it was and my pastor taught it was. So I did a deep dive from 18 to about 25. I studied pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, preterism and all these views. And some of them have some good arguments. And I understand why, that's why I have good friends that I don't think they're stupid. In fact, some of the smartest people I know are amillennialists. And the funny thing is, the reason to believe in amillennialism and to defend it, you gotta be like a rocket scientist, because it's like a Rubik's Cube to teach the Bible if you're an amillennialist. And I admire their stick-to-itiveness, I really do. I admire, there are a lot of really smart people out there. But you wanna know one of the ones that even like the dumbest person in the room can understand? It's the pre-trib. And some people think, oh, that's dumb because it's so dumb. No, I believe it's simple because God made it that way. Let's move out from this question and make another list underneath it. Why does Athey Creek teach pre-trib, before wrath, we're taken out? Number one, we're not appointed unto wrath. We're told that, I'll show you that verse in a minute in 1 Thessalonians 5. We as Christians are not appointed to wrath. So before the rapture is going to happen before the period of tribulation. Another name in the Bible for the tribulation period is the time of the wrath of the Lamb. That doesn't sound very scary, Brett. Oh, well, the Lamb was slain. That's Jesus. But he came the first time as a lamb to be slain. Next time he comes as a conqueror with a sword coming out of his mouth, riding on a white horse with 10,000 of his saints. So it's going to be different. But because we're not appointed unto wrath, we can rejoice. And it makes sense that we're gonna be taken out. And this is where we have comfort with one another. I'll show you more on that in a second. Number two, we teach pre-tribulational rapture because of Revelation's divine outline. I'm not gonna go in this. If you're curious about this, look this up in my teaching. You look up Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. We did a whole study on the divine outline. Jesus tells John, write the things which have been past, the things which are present, and the things which shall be hereafter, or meta tauta. After all of this. And John does exactly that. And if you read Revelation in chronological order in that outline, it makes easy sense for pre-tribulation rapture teaching. If you're any other view, you gotta take out the book of Revelation, start cutting and pasting and Rubik's cubing, switching and saying, well, this has to go over here and this has to go over there. And it becomes this convoluted mess. Teaching through the Bible, and that's why most all through the Bible churches are pre-trib, because it's easy to teach Ezekiel 38. It's easy to teach Daniel. It's easy to teach the book of Revelation. You don't blush when you talk about the rapture of the church and a pre-tribulation and the order of events, because it all makes perfect sense. Revelation's divine outline is one of the great reasons why I'm a pre-tribber. Number three, Old Testament pictures. While I mentioned that you know, when Paul reveals the mystery of the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15, and I mentioned that that doctrine of the rapture wasn't seen in the Old Testament. That is, the teaching of the rapture is not seen in the Old Testament. However, the pictures are. Remember a couple weeks ago we were in 1 Corinthians 10 where Paul said, these things are illustrations, types, examples of New Testament truths. And we looked at the rock that followed them that was Christ, and water came out of that rock when it was smitten. And we talked about all those pictures and types. Is the rapture pictured in the Old Testament? I believe all over the place. Can anybody think of an example? Where does God pour out his wrath on the world in an example of the Old Testament? Yeah, the flood. Noah and the flood. Some of you were reminded of that this morning when we saw the rainbow, big one. Now, what happened? Well, you say, Brett, you're making my point. I'm a post-tribber, and I believe that like Noah and his family, they went through the flood, and God protected them through the flood, and they got out at the end safe. That's the picture. But you're forgetting something. Right before the flood, someone didn't die, but they were taken up to heaven. It's like a rapture. Does anybody remember who that was? Enoch. Before the flood was poured out, Enoch was taken up. And he did not see death, and he was with the Lord because he walked with God and he pleased God. Then the flood came and only Noah and his family were saved. Well, then what's Noah a picture of? Easy. Does anybody know there's a group of people God's going to help through the tribulation? Anybody know who that is? The Jews, Israel. They're going to be helped. And that's when their eyes will be open. Right now, the Jews don't believe for the most part. They're sinful apart from God. But when the rapture of the church, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, that's the end of the rapture of the church, then the Jews, it says their eyes will be opened and they'll see Jesus as the Messiah during the tribulation. And like Noah, the Jews will be ushered through the flood. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? There's a time where God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting sinful city, Sodom and Gomorrah. But God did something. He went to Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham freaked out and said, are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And the Lord says, I don't destroy the righteous with the wicked. But Abraham's still nervous. Why is he nervous about this? Because his nephew Lot and his family live in Sodom. He says, so he's like, if there's 1,000 righteous in Sodom, will you destroy? And he does this Jewish martyr thing, you know. If there's 100, will you destroy? The Lord's like, I'm not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. But what if there's only a small... I will not, just, we should remember that. The Lord does not destroy the righteous with the wicked. So what happens? Abraham's worried about Lot. Well, God's not. He says, I'm not gonna destroy the righteous with the wicked. Now I'm worried for Lot because I don't see him as a very righteous guy. But why is Lot declared righteous? Because he believed God and it was counted him for righteousness. So what happens? Right before the wrath comes down, the angels come and they say, Lot, you gotta leave. But he didn't. It says, and while Lot lingered, he lingered. And then what happened? Anybody remember? The angel picked him up and took him out of the city. You colored it when you're in Sunday school that he ran with his wife and, you know, the whole salt shaker thing. That happened. She did run and she did look back. After Lot was literally miraculously, supernaturally removed from the city by the angel and put out in the plains of the Jordan, he was taken out. Perfect picture. And I could go on, the Old Testament pictures. Well, let's go through some big ones. If you're new to the Bible, don't let this one freak you out. But those of you that are familiar with the Bible, this Daniel 70 weeks prophecy is perhaps one of the nails in the coffin, if you ask me, for all the other eschatological views. And it has to do with the 70 weeks, that 77-year periods determined upon Jerusalem and the Jews, not on the church, not on Christians, Daniel's people, Jerusalem, the holy city, 77-year periods, 490 years determined on Israel. And it's a prophecy that's powerful. It's a prophecy that should have predicted, they should have known the very day Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. The first 69 7-year periods, 483 years, it was from the time the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to Jesus riding in Jerusalem. That would be the 69 weeks. But then they rejected it and said, we will not have this man rule over us, crucify him, and they crucified Jesus. The clock stops in the 70 weeks of Daniel, but there's 1 7-year period left. When's that gonna happen? Well, if you even slightly know, it's the tribulation, because Daniel says in Daniel chapter 9 that the abomination of desolation is gonna happen, the temple's gonna be rebuilt, and in the middle of that, the Antichrist world leader, like it's all there. It's gonna happen in the tribulation period. But that's still yet to happen. So there's a variable between the 69 weeks and the final 70th week of Daniel. It's an amazing prophecy. You can look it up in our teaching. I did an in-depth study on that, Daniel chapter 9. But here's the thing. Where was the church of Jesus Christ in the first 69 weeks of Daniel's 70-week prophecy? Didn't exist. It wasn't there. It wasn't even part of the 70-week prophecy because it was for Daniel, his people, his holy city, and Jerusalem. That's the 70-week prophecy. So where's the church going to be in the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy? We're not going to be there. Why? Because we're going to be raptured. The rapture happens before that seven-year period. We're going to be in our marriage feast of the Lamb, and then we're going to come back to the earth when that 70th week is fulfilled. We're going to return with Christ in the air. I'm sorry I even try to go into that in such a short amount of time, but it's amazingly powerful part of the Bible. Other reasons why I teach it, imminence. We're supposed to live as atheists. Christ could rapture us up today. It'll change the way you act today if you believe the Lord could come back today. It's the doctrine of imminence. It's the pre-trib rapture is the only one that allows for it could happen right now. All the other views require other things. What if you're an amillennialist, Brett? Well, it's worse. Like if you're a Catholic or Presbyterian that's an amillennialist, a lot of them believe in what is called kingdom now or dominion theology. That is, for Christ to come, his second coming, we need to usher him in. And we've got to elect Christian officials. We got to take back the world. That's why the Catholic Church is taking over so much of the political stuff. It's because for Christ's return, we've got to set this up. Can I ask you if you believe in that? What grade would you give yourself right now? How are you doing making the world better for Christ to return? Are we doing better or is it getting insanely worse? See, the problem with, I don't believe in kingdom now, dominion theology. The Bible says the world's gonna get worse and worse and worse until the very end. We're not gonna usher in by electing Christian officials and taking over the politics and all that stuff. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times will come and it's gonna get worse. We believe in imminence, that the rapture of the church is the next thing that needs to happen, which would bring us to this one. We looked for Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist, because we're not gonna be here when Antichrist comes on the scene. So we should, you know, it's okay to study about what the Antichrist is gonna look like, maybe the stage that's being set for a world leader that's coming, we can do that. But you and I are gonna be gone. So we don't look for Antichrist. I think it's a waste of time. We look for Jesus Christ in the rapture of the church. And then also, this is how we wrap it up. Eschatology should be comforting and edifying. All the other views are troubling to me. Man, if you have to wait till the kingdom to be ushered in, if you're a Catholic, and before the second coming of Christ, that's not gonna be for a long time. You're gonna die before that happens. How depressing is that? Or if you're a post-tribber, the rapture of the church is gonna, you have to wait for the Antichrist, the middle of the tribulation and suffering and famine and death and pestilence and all that stuff. That's depressing. Well, Brett, that's just wishful thinking that you want it to be comforting. Nope, it's what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 4:5 talks about the rapture of the church. The verse we read earlier, caught up, rapturo, the next verse says this, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The teaching of the rapture of the church is supposed to comfort the church. In chapter 5, it says the same thing. It says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, tribulation period, time of God's wrath, the wrath of the Lamb, but to obtain salvation, how? By our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That whether we wake or sleep, whether you're dead or alive, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. The rapture of the church is a teaching that's meant to say, man, look up. Your redemption draws nigh. It could be today. What a joyful thing. That's why Joy to the World is a joyful song, because he's anticipating the last day's events to kick into gear that will ultimately bring in the rapture of the church, then the tribulation, and then the second coming of Christ, when sin will be done away with and there'll be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. All that's gonna be, that's joyful. We have a joyful message. You and I as a church should be looking as a bride longs for the bridegroom for the wedding day. That's the way the church should be. Now, some of you, I leave you with this question. We had a few questions How do you obtain salvation? Well, it says right here, by Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you remember another question? How are we going to be worthy to escape these things, like Jesus said in Luke 21? The answer, Jesus Christ, to be saved. If you want to be raptured, you got to be saved. If you want a new body and live in heaven for eternity, you got to become a Christian, a believer in Christ. How do you do that? It's really cool because he did all the work. What's required of you? All this is my final verse, then we'll dismiss. But what saith it? The word is near to thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. Salvation. That is the word of faith, which we preach. Paul's saying, this is what I've been preaching to you. That, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth, and that is the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you want to be saved and avoid the wrath of God and be saved and forgiven for your sins, what do you got to do? Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave. By confessing your faith and raising from the grave, you're acknowledging you're a sinful person that needs to be saved. That's called repentance. Acknowledging your sin before God and saying, I changed my mind and my attitude about sin. It does not mean to not never sin again, because if that were true, none of us are going to go to heaven. Sorry. It doesn't mean that. It means repentance means to change your mind and repent of your sins before God. That means to acknowledge them and know you need to be saved. So what do? Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Boy, if you haven't done that, I think we're living in imminent times of the end. And this is not a time to be, you know, waiting or say, we'll see what happens. That's what the Bible doesn't teach. So why not become a Christian? Would you bow your heads? And Christians, would you be in prayer? I'd like to pray this with anybody who wants it. If you want to accept Christ today, I'm not going to embarrass you. We'll pray this out loud, the whole church with you, right where you sit. But if you're saying, Brad, I need to accept Christ, I've never done that, and I want to be saved, would you give me the honor to pray with you, do that? If that's you, with your heads bowed, and boy, this is not a great time to get up. I know I've gone long, I'm sorry, but this is hugely holy. This is the holy moment of the church. Would you just accept Christ right now? And you do that, just like, let me know if you're wanting to do that by raise your hand, look up at me, raise, and if I see your hand, I'll acknowledge you and you can put your hand down. Anybody before we pack it up? I see you there and you there and you, good. You, cool. Right here. Let me just look around. I don't want to miss anybody. Right here, I see you guys and you, good. Don't let me miss you. Right here, cool, awesome. Anybody over here? Great. If you're watching online, you can raise your hand before God and just say, yep, that's me. I'm going to pray this prayer of confession. Why don't you pray this with me? And let's have the whole church pray one with another. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your son, Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and that he rose up from the grave and that all my sins are forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Lord, bless these people who just confessed their faith, warm their hearts and encourage them. May they have that joy that comes to the world knowing you're coming for us. Bless them and bless all of us as we go. Help us to avoid traffic and get out quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.